We're carrying on our series this morning of following Jesus, looking through some of the stories at the beginning of Luke's Gospel. We're on to Welcoming All Like Jesus is the title for this morning's message. And before we start, I just want to play, I was hoping to play a video, it would have been slightly more engaging, but instead I'm just going to play the audio of the video. It's just a few minutes. It's from a missionary couple who are working out in Iraq. And it's following a load of questions and emails and contact that they've had post the executive order that Donald Trump signed. And it's their response so as they could cover a lot of people rather than a few. And it really talks about this aspect of welcoming and loving like Jesus. So let's just listen to this video and then we'll go from there.
Given our family this opportunity right now to demonstrate him to the people of the Middle East. This is such an incredible time in history to be salt and light in the Middle East. Almost daily we have people come up to us, whether in the refugee camps or on the streets, asking us, why are you here? Why would you come from America and move your family to Iraq? And we get to share with them the incredible testimony that God loves them so much that he would send families from the nation they're trying to escape to come and demonstrate him to them. It's a powerful, living testimony that impacts them. Now, we praise God that he's given our family this opportunity, but he's given you the exact same opportunity in your town. See, just because Donald Trump signed this executive order on Friday does not mean that all of a sudden all of the Muslims are now leaving America and coming back to the Middle East. We pray that this executive order that Donald Trump signed ignites something in the body of Christ that will cause you to see your Middle Eastern neighbor as human beings. Families that suffer greatly at the hand of their own religion. The reason that these families wanted to leave the Middle East and come to America is a result of their religion walked out to its extreme end. These families have left the only home they have ever known and come to a nation that is built on the foundation and principles of a God that they do not serve. Now is the perfect opportunity to show your Muslim neighbor who God is. Look, the president is going to do whatever the president wants to do. And the church can't trust that their witness to their Muslim neighbor will be measured by the volume of their rejection of his executive order. If the only response that Muslims in the West experience from the church is on social media, then this will prove to be a missed opportunity. Take what you feel and let it lead you to love your Muslim neighbor. The discontent and the frustration that you feel at this executive order, let that push you to a place of loving your Muslim neighbor. What an incredible opportunity that you have to demonstrate the love of Jesus to your Muslim neighbor. This is what we see God doing through the pen of Donald Trump, imparting compassion for a people that the church formerly was afraid of. Don't miss this opportunity to be Jesus to the families from the Middle East that God has already brought to your town. The greatest witness is your love extended to a people who thinks that you don't care about them. Show them that our hope is not in a president. Our hope is in a king. Our hope is not in whether the borders are open or closed. Our hope is in Jesus.
Now, I just want to encourage you guys quickly before we leave with a passage from Isaiah 58. The Lord says, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom shall be as the noonday. And I think sometimes it's easy to take on the yoke of the world and to try to bear that burden. And the Lord's already done that, and he has exchanged that for the hope that is in Jesus. And sometimes it's easy to point fingers and to speak wickedness, and that cripples the opportunity that you have right now to love the afflicted that are in your neighborhood, to love the afflicted that live one town over, to pour yourself out for people who are thirsty for the living water that you have inside.
Yeah. God bless you guys.
So obviously they there are focusing particularly into a Muslim context, as that's the focus of their ministry out in Iraq. But I hope you found that challenging. I really found that sums up almost the message that I'm hoping we'll pick out from Luke 5 this morning. I've been really challenged as I've prepared this, welcoming all like Jesus in the face of the current political situation with Trump signing that executive order, trying to close down the borders, banning people, getting rid of people, not allowing people into the country, in the face of Brexit and the immigration issues that we're possibly going to see in this country. In light of all of those things, welcoming all like Jesus, this is a time where we've got a message as Christians that is for all people. And we need to be welcoming to all people such that we can share that message with them. So we're in Luke 5 this morning in verses 27 to 32. So Jesus is still in the process of calling his disciples. In this passage, we come to the stage where he's calling Levi. So let's read those verses together. So Luke 5:27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained. Oh, there's not a space. That's why I got confused. Sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Then Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So here we see Jesus calls Levi to be his disciple. And Levi clearly is a tax collector. I don't know how much you know about tax collectors of that time, but they weren't exactly popular people. They weren't the people who people really aspired to be when they grew up. If anything, they were a despised people. They really weren't popular. They were hated by all the people around them. They were the kind of people that people saw and avoided if possible. And for several reasons, really. One, they were seen by the Jews as a traitor. The tax collectors would have been Jewish people working for the Roman Empire. They were collecting taxes on behalf of the Roman Empire. The Romans were oppressive to the Jews, so they were seen as the traitors of the Jewish people because they were taking from the Jews and giving to the Romans, people that they didn't like. So they were traitors. They were greedy. They would take extra taxes and put it into their own pocket. So not only were they traitors, but they were then sort of the high-class citizens, really. They were the ones who were living the plush life. They were the ones who had all the wealth and could throw these great big banquets because they were taking out of the pockets of the Jews, of their own people group, and feeding themselves and their own bank balances with it. And it's interesting, a passage in Matthew 18, verse 17. This is Jesus speaking here. He's actually talking on the issue of church discipline and the process of church discipline, which we're not going to go into this morning. But Jesus himself says that you should treat tax collectors, that's the them there, if you're going to excommunicate someone from the church, you're to treat them, that person, the person who hasn't repented of the sin that they're committing, you're to treat them as a pagan or a tax collector. That's how far outside of the community these tax collectors are seen. They are people who are just are basically ignored. They take the money, they're greedy, but people don't want to have anything to do with them. And Jesus points that out by saying that here, that if you're to send someone out of the church, then to ignore them like you would a tax collector. And we see in that passage, don't we, that the Pharisees are absolutely outraged that Jesus is spending time with this man. Not only does he call him to be one of his 12, but he then goes and eats a banquet with him. He goes to have this meal with all of these tax collectors. And the Pharisees immediately are outraged by it. How can you be sitting, eating with these people? How could Jesus spend time with this sort of person? And Jesus' answer is pretty simple, isn't it? He says, well, I haven't come for the righteous. It's not the sick, it's not the well who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus didn't come for the people who thought they had it all sorted, the people who thought they were right with God. He came for those who were unrighteous, just as the doctor is there for the sick. It's interesting that the Pharisees saw the tax collectors as enemies, to be shunned and shamed, whereas Jesus sees them as the spiritually sick who he's come to heal through what he does on the cross later on in life. And isn't everyone in this world sick? Don't we all have the same problem as the tax collectors? Jesus sees them as spiritually sick. I'm not saying that we're all sick physically, but we're all spiritually sick, is what the Bible tells us in the beginning. That all of us have problems with God that we can't solve on our own. We've all fallen short of his standard. So just as the tax collectors were sick, which is why Jesus went to them, we have a problem that in our own strength we can't fix. And Jesus is the only solution. Just as the tax collectors needed Jesus to fix their spiritual sickness, we're the same. But why is it then that Jesus actually spends time with these people? Why is it that he's not bothered by their outward appearance of greedy, traitorous tax collectors? Why is it that Jesus can just put that aside and sit down and have a meal at them? And I want to say it's because none of that stuff matters to Jesus. He's not interested in how bad the person is. There's no one too bad for Jesus. There's no one who's done anything that makes Jesus reject them. It's because he looks at the heart, not the outward appearance. I think that's something that's quite hard for us as human beings, isn't it? To look at someone's heart, to look past the outward appearance, to look past how they act, how they present themselves, and what they do or what they've done to us. And to look at their heart and to know that they are part of God's creation, just as we are. 1 Samuel 16 says, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." And that's what we need to do as well. We need to look past the outward appearance. We need to look past what people do or what they have done. And remember that all of them are part of God's creation. We need to go back to that Genesis 1 stage, the very beginning, when God created the world. And he says that man and woman is created in the image of God. That means that every single human being that walks on this earth, whether they admit it or not, whether they know it or not, is in some way an image bearer of God. They carry that image of God. And we should see that in them. Because we live in a broken, fallen world, that's not always clear. That image is broken. People don't see it. People don't want to even admit it's there. But it's true. The Bible in Genesis 1 tells us that we are made as human beings, as man and woman, in the image of God. So when we look at people, we need to remember that. We need to remember that they carry the image of God. We need to love them and welcome them in light of that. It's just a reminder there that it's not the well who need a physician, but those who are sick. As I mentioned earlier, we are all in this world. Unless you've already put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are sick. We have a problem. We have a problem that we cannot fix on our own. Only Jesus, as that doctor, can heal the spiritual sickness that we have in our lives. So then who are the tax collectors of our day, you might be thinking? Who are these despised people? We don't have people sat in their booth that we have to turn up to regularly and pay our money towards. We don't see them in that way. The Inland Revenue is this hidden body almost that just takes it out your paycheck, so you never look at the left-hand side, only the right. You don't want to know how much you could have had before they took some of it. But it's not just tax collectors, is it? A little while ago, maybe a year or so ago, it was the bankers. And there was that whole big thing up in London where the bankers, the high-end bankers, were being shown as the greedy. And they were all being asked to reveal how much money they were taking, how many dividends they were being paid, all this kind of thing. It was that high-end one. Or maybe it's not. Maybe there's other despised people in our communities that we don't want to think about, we don't want to have anything to do with. Maybe it's the homeless on the streets of Canterbury. Maybe it's the drug users in the local area. Maybe it's the LGBT community that we don't really want to have anything to do with. That we've seen the flags and the banners around this week, and we just almost want to turn our heads and look the other way and forget that it exists. Who are the people that you can think of that in our community, in our society, in our culture, are the people that are pushed to one side, that we try and forget about, that we try and ignore and pretend that they're not there? They're a nuisance that we just have to deal with and accept a part of our culture. That's almost what tax collectors were, that nuisance that took your money that you wanted to forget about. We have people like that in our culture, and we as Christians, we as the church, should be welcoming them, just as Jesus was willing to welcome Levi to be one of his children. How do you judge people? Part of how people become these ostracized, pushed aside in our society is how we judge them. What is it that you do when you first meet someone? Is it based upon how they look, how they dress? Is it based upon what job they have or where they live? Or is it actually simply based upon what they're like as a person? Are you willing to take the time to get to know them before you start to decide whether or not you get on with them? And the final question at this stage is, who are you, or who are we, who am I, to decide people aren't good enough for God's kingdom? It's one thing to decide that people aren't good enough to be part of your friendship group, but to decide that somebody isn't good enough to become a children of God, to become a child of God, to decide that somebody's not worth your time in sharing the amazing message of the Bible with them, is another thing entirely. See, we, like Jesus, shouldn't have anyone that we're not ready to welcome, that we're not ready to show God's love to. Just like that video said, we've got an amazing opportunity at the moment to be totally countercultural, to take the love of God to people who are currently hurting, who are being pushed out, told they're not wanted, rejected, and to show them there's a God, a King, that loves them and wants to know them in a personal, intimate relationship. So what stops you from telling everyone and anyone about God's amazing message? You might be sat there and thinking, this is all very well and good. Like, it's a nice idea, it's a nice concept. What you're telling Mike is all very nice, a little bit uncomfortable, a little bit hard to do. But actually, I don't come into contact with the tax collectors of my society. I just don't have anything to do with them. I go to work, or I go to school, or I go to college or university, or I'm retired. And I have a pretty comfortable life. I'm surrounded by nice people. I've got my friendship groups. I hang out with them. Life's pretty cushy. I don't meet these people. Well, it's very easy, I think, to put this to one side and say, well, that's fine then, don't worry, keep going. Live your cushy, comfortable life. But I'm sure that there will be people in your life that this applies to. There'll be that person that you think, I really don't want to see them. I really can't stand them. If there isn't, then you must spend your entire time locked in the house. Because I certainly know there's plenty of people in my life that I think, oh, I could really do without seeing that person. Maybe it's the person at work who annoys you, that you just think, I'm just going to avoid them. If I see them in the corridor, I'm just going to walk the other way. I'm going to pretend that all of a sudden I've got a really important phone call coming in and look at my phone. Or I'm going to pretend that there's something interesting on the wall over there and look at that instead. Or maybe it's the awkward neighbour. You know, that person that you just find really difficult to talk to. Or maybe it's a really needy neighbour that's constantly knocking on your door asking for things. And you just think, just go away. I didn't live here to live next to you. I lived here because I liked the house. But that's not the attitude that Jesus calls us to either. That awkward neighbour is the person that we should be welcoming and loving. Or maybe, and dare I say it, it's the family member that you can't stand. And if we're all honest, there's probably at least one, isn't there? Or it's just my family then. Let's hope they don't listen to this audio. We've got Sally pointing at James back there. We saw that. There is, isn't there? There's that family member that you think, oh no, Auntie so-and-so's coming today. Am I really going to have lunch with her? Am I going to happen to listen to her drivel on about the cousins again and how much better they are than me? We all have that family member, I'm sure we do. You might not want to admit it because you love your family too much, but maybe it's just my cynical nature coming out. But there is going to be someone in your life, someone that you come into contact with, that you just think, I just wish I didn't have to deal with you. I wish I didn't have to welcome you and love you in this way. So I don't think there's anyone who can sit here this morning and say, this doesn't apply to me. I don't need to listen to this anymore. So I guess then the question that I want to ask then is, what kinds of, if we're meant to welcome all types of people, if we're meant to welcome everyone and show the love of God to anyone, just as Jesus did, to the forgotten of our society, to the ostracized in our society, what kind of people should fill our church? And the answer surely has to be all types. Everyone should be welcome to come along, to be part of our church. Jesus said he came for the sick, i.e. for sinners, for people who didn't know God, for people who had rejected God, who weren't living in line with God's will. So if Jesus came for the sick, then surely the church is here for the sick too. We're here for the spiritually sick, for the people who don't know God. That's our purpose, to take the amazing message that we've come to believe and take it to those who don't know it. We as a church are here for the sick. The church should be a safe place where all and anyone can come and be welcomed. This should be a place where anybody could be sat on the seat next to you and you would talk to them as if you're their best friend. But that's not a particularly comfortable thought, is it? I don't know about you, but I quite like the church the way it is. I quite like turning up and people being similar to myself. Maybe that's an insult for some of you. I think you're similar to me, but sorry. But that's quite nice, and I like it how it is. Would I be willing and prepared for that to change? Am I willing to have just anyone sit next to me on a Sunday morning? Would I be happy if just anyone walked in off the street? Am I happy if the homeless man from last night possibly walked in carrying his sleeping bag and sat next to me? What would my response be? I don't know about you, but it makes me quite uncomfortable, that thought. But that's what we should be. We should be a community that is so full of the love of God that we're ready to share that with everyone and anyone. There was a video recently. Maybe you're sat here thinking, that's fine as well, but I just don't know how to talk to some people. I have nothing in common with them. You know, if that homeless man came in, I can't ask him what job he does. I can't chat to him about anything. He has nothing in similarity with my life. We'd have nothing in common. I don't know if any of you saw it. There was an interesting video going around on Facebook a week or so ago. I think it was based over in Denmark, and there's a professor over there who brought together different groups of people who seemingly on the surface would have nothing in common. So he brought together some high-end bankers, he brought together a load of football hooligans, and a few other groups of people who on the surface of things would have had nothing to talk about together. And he started asking some questions and getting people to come out of their separate groups and out of their separate boxes if they had this thing in common. And he's asking questions like, you have a stepchild. I can't remember any of the others at the moment. But he shows how much it actually impacted me, doesn't it? But the main point of it, he asked all these different questions. And before long, all these groups of people were mixed and intermingled. And you had your football hooligan stood next to your well-dressed, suited and booted banker. And it just shows that actually, at the end of the day, we all have something in common. We can find something if we're willing to work at it. It may be harder to relate to some than to others, but at the end of the day, you will find something that you can talk with them about. So is this the kind of church that we want to see ourselves becoming? I hope and pray that it is, that we will be a welcoming community. I think it's something that here at Barton we are good at, being welcoming and talking to people, whoever comes through our doors. But it's all very well doing it on a Sunday morning. Are we willing to do it outside as well? Jesus eats a meal with these tax collectors. He doesn't simply call Levi and leave it at that. He doesn't show that he's willing to link himself with the ostracized tax collectors just by calling Levi. He actually sits down and has a meal with them. Will you open up your homes to anyone? Will you share a meal with anyone? Are you willing to give up your free time as well as your comfort on a Sunday morning? And as a reminder, I just want to ask this question: who are you without Jesus? So I think this is the stage where it really starts to change our hearts, where it really starts to impact us at a deeper level. At the moment, what I've said, you could probably say, well, that's all very well and good, but you're just telling me to live in a certain way. This is all just very good morals. Why should I bother doing it? I don't understand why you're telling me to say this. Well, I think this question changes it all, or it did for me. Anyway, who are you without Jesus? What makes you good enough to be a child of God that somebody else doesn't have? And what makes you good enough? What is it in your life? What is it that you've done that's meant that you were good enough to become a child of God that somebody else doesn't have, that somebody else isn't worthy of? And the honest answer is absolutely nothing. There is nothing that you've ever done in your life that makes you good enough to be saved by God. He did it entirely because of his love. He first loved us. We didn't love him first. There is nothing any of us can do to earn salvation, to earn the right to have a relationship with God. It was all because of what Jesus did for us. And without Jesus, we have nothing either. That's the amazing thing of the gospel, that everything that Jesus did on that cross in earning us our freedom in him, in forgiving us our sins such that we can have that right relationship with God, was all done by him, not because of what we've done. Without Jesus, we have no hope. We have no future or eternity. It's all because of him and entirely what he's done. So we can't hold ourselves up on this pedestal of thinking that we were good enough. We were good enough to hear the gospel. We were good enough for someone to tell us. We weren't. We didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve Jesus dying on a cross. But he did it because he loves us. And he loves every single person on this planet. And you may not think they're good enough, but he does. And he's called you, if you believe in him, to tell everyone his amazing news. We have been welcomed by Jesus, not because of anything we've done, but entirely by what he did on the cross. And if you remember that, if you keep that at the forefront of your mind, then immediately you can't think that person isn't good enough, because you weren't. You can't put yourself on a pedestal above others if you keep this at the forefront of your mind. So others, accept others with the same outstretched arm of grace and love that you've received from God. That's a really hard challenge, isn't it, actually? To think that we can actually do that. To think that we can say to other people, I've been welcomed in this way, with such free grace from God, that I'm going to do it to someone else. That's going to take a real challenge in our human characteristics, where it's the opposite of what we so often want to do. But we don't do it in our own strength either. If that's what you desire to do, then ask God for the courage and the strength to do it. Maybe you're sat here this morning, you're thinking, I just don't know that I can do it. It's nice that you're telling me to do this. I like it as a concept or an idea. But I just don't know if I can do it. I struggle to welcome others. I'm a bit of an introvert. I don't like talking to people, full stop, whether I like them, get on with them or not. That's just not me. I don't want to. What I want to encourage you to do this morning is to turn back to the Gospels. Remind yourself of what we've been seeing here, that Jesus did it all for you. And he's left us with the Bible such that we can read that. Take some time and turn back and read through the whole of Luke. Don't just hear snippets of it on a Sunday morning. Turn back and read the whole thing. Remember what God did for you. Fall deeper in love with him. and remind yourself of the amazing family that he's welcomed you into. And then maybe that will give you the courage and the desire to welcome others into the family of God in the same way that you've been welcomed in. So if you're here for the first time this morning, then we want to say welcome to you. It'd be great to get to know you more. We want to know you better. We want you to feel welcomed here. We want this to be a safe place for all to come and be. If you're here this morning and you do know God, then go and welcome others in the same way that you've been welcomed by him. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are an amazing and gracious God, that despite the fact that we were still far from you, despite the fact that we were still sinners, you sent your Son to this earth, that you loved us first, that you sent him to die upon that cross such that we can come back into a relationship with you. Father, I thank you that you have opened up our hearts and our minds to know you, to be in a relationship with you, that we've been welcomed so freely as your sons and daughters if we believe in you. Father, I do pray that we as a community will love and welcome others in the same way. That we will be a people who outstretch that arm of love in the same way that you did to us. Father, I pray that in this time where people are being rejected, where people are being made to feel unwanted, that we as a church will be so countercultural that we will show love to all, that we will welcome all unconditionally, just as you've accepted us. I pray this in your name. Amen.